I'm going to preach on something tonight that frankly I wish didn't have to be preached on in the church of our day. But it does have to be preached on. In fact, it is probably in most homes and in most congregations, it is probably the largest thing hindering a work of real revival. Now you may think that this would be some large or grand issue then. And you might, when I read this text and begin to preach this message, you might be tempted to think this is a very small thing. But by the time I'm through tonight, I hope you will see that in the Word of God is in fact a very large issue that we in our generation do not take seriously at all. And it has to do with what we as Christians allow in our eyes and into our minds. Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, 1. Job 31, verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That can be translated in a more helpful way, perhaps, as it's rendered by the Amplified Bible, as it's expanded by the Amplified Bible. Job said, I dictated a covenant, an agreement to my eyes. How then could I look lustfully upon a girl? Now, there are some things that I call common sense Christianity that the churches of our day need to rethink and recommit themselves to. Not that we don't need to pursue the deeper life. We certainly do need to pursue the deeper life. Not that we shouldn't pursue the abundant life. We ought to do that. We ought to be hungry for the abundant life, or whatever term you prefer to use, the spirit-filled life. We certainly need to go deeper and higher in our experience of the Lord. We are an amazingly shallow generation when it comes to the things of eternity. But before we can legitimately begin to plumb the depths or climb the heights, we've got to have certain fundamental matters clearly settled in our hearts. And one of the issues that we desperately need to re-examine and understand is the one dealt with in this text. Now, I want you to remember the estimation of Job in the heart of God. When God evaluated Job's life in Job 1, the Lord said, he is a perfect and upright man who fears God and eschews evil. He is a perfect, that means mature, he is a mature and an upright man. He fears me and he hates evil. That's what the Lord said about him. And I believe one of the keys to Job's deep spirituality and his God-pleasing life is found in this passage of Scripture. Do you remember the little children's song? We learned it in vacation Bible school or Sunday school. The children's song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The simple truth is, and I might say the common sense truth, is that what a person allows into his eyes has a tremendous impact on what he is for God. A lot bigger impact than we realize, I'm afraid, in our day. More believers in this media-saturated generation, more believers have surrendered themselves to the infiltration of the devil and have shipwrecked their testimony before their families and their children and have lost their victory in Jesus due to the issue that is represented in this passage of Scripture than perhaps any other. Because we live in a day, whether we like it or not, and I don't tend to like it, but we live in a day where we are constantly bombarded with visual images. And if we are not careful to discipline our eyes and to disciple our eyes after the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then, my friend, in fact, you don't have to guess at the consequences. You can see it in our churches, and you can see it in our homes, and you can see it in our individual lives. The long-term effects of undisciplined and undiscipled eyes is the impotence of our churches. It is the powerlessness of our lives because the anointing of God has literally been leached out of us, leached away from us because we have surrendered our thoughts and our minds to the enemy of all that is holy. Job said, I made a covenant. Brother Job apparently understood that what he allowed into his mind was going to have a tremendous impact on his thought, on his life, and consequently, he made a covenant with himself. Now, I want you to notice three principles out of this verse of Scripture. The longer I preach, the shorter my texts get. When I first started preaching, Brother David, years ago, when you and I first started preaching about the same time, I wouldn't preach. I'd preach 12, 15 verses because I didn't have much say. Amen. I mean, I need a lot of text to deal with. The longer I preach, the shorter my text gets. I'm getting down now half a verse about enough most of the time. So I want you to notice, really we're going to concentrate on the first half of that verse. I want you to notice what Job said. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I want you to consider three principles out of it. First of all, I call it the principle of reaping. I want you to consider the principle of reaping. Job had a good grasp of the fact that whatever he allowed to enter into his mind through his eyes would produce a harvest of spiritual consequences. The basic biblical truth that we need to grasp tonight is this. You, Christian, cannot allow ungodliness and unholiness and worldliness to have free run of your thought lives without it having a devastating effect on your spiritual life. Most of us don't have to go any further than this issue to discover why we are so spiritually powerless and defeated and ineffective for the glory of God. Psalm 1, one of my favorite Old Testament passages, Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The Word of God promises a blessing to the man who disciplines himself to saturate his mind with the principles of eternity and with the Word of God. Romans chapter 12. What is that passage? You know it well. You can quote it with me. Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then that second verse, which is the key to the first verse. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." The key to transformed living is the renewal of the mind. That same concept is found in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said in verse 22, "Put off the old man, who is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Verse 24 says, "Put on the new man, who is created in righteousness and true holiness." Well, what's the key to that? Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Verse 23 joins those together. It says, "By the renewing of the spirit of your mind." So what goes on in my mind is the determining factor concerning whether I live like the old man or the new man. What goes on in my mind determines whether I am conformed to this world or whether I am transformed. Philippians chapter 4. Here's a verse of Scripture we ought to commit to memory and live by. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." There ought to be a commitment in every one of our lives to be exclusive concerning what we'll allow into our thoughts. By our eyes, by our ears. Exclusively. And you know what the Word of God says about it? Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Do you know what revival is? If you had to define revival, how would you do it? Let me tell you how to do it biblically. Revival is a fresh manifestation of God in the midst of His people. Revival is God showing up in a fresh way, showing out, showing His glory, showing His power, manifesting Himself to His people. And the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, that the key to the manifestation of the presence of God is what I think about. If I commit myself to concentrate my mind on eternal and spiritual things, the result of that is that I will experience God in the midst of my life, in the midst of my circumstance. The Lord will be more than a name I hear at the church house. The Lord will be the reality. He'll be the warp and woof. He'll be the weave. He'll be the fabric. He'll be the breath of my life. He'll be more real to me than the pew I'm sitting on. One of my heroes in the Lord used to say, "When I come to church, I want to feel something besides the pew I sit on." I believe, my friend, when we're right with God and our hearts are right and our minds are clear and focused on Him, He'll be more real to us than the pew we're sitting on. Now, the fact is, you reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle that applies to every area of life. No less so the one I'm preaching on tonight. You will always harvest whatever you plant. If you plant peas, you're not shocked and amazed if you can't harvest watermelon. I mean, that's just the way things work. Everybody knows that. By the same token, it ought not surprise us, Christians, that when we plant ungodly images and ungodly thoughts and ungodly ideas, that we then find it impossible to live full of the Spirit and anointed and victorious in Jesus. If you want to know what you really are, I mean down beneath the religious talk and the churchiness and the image that we try so hard to project, if you want to know what you really are spiritually, then take a good look at what you allow into your mind in your moments of privacy. Take a look at what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, when there's no one around to impress, when you're in the privacy of your own home. That's what you really are. It's what I really am. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what I think inside and the thoughts that I'm willing to tolerate and the images that I'm willing to allow, that defines who I really am. Job knew that he could not be right with God. He could not live for the honor and the pleasure of the Lord and allow lustful images and lustful thoughts to have any room in his mind. And I hope tonight you've learned that truth. If you haven't, I hope you'll get it now, because literally the future of the church in America hinges on our willingness to take a radical stand on this issue of what we allow into our minds. And really, it's not radical. That's the thing that's so shocking about our day. Basic Christianity now is so far beyond where most of us are living, we think it's radical Christianity. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives this truth, and I want to speak this to you, and we're going to move on quickly. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 is one of the most helpful passages in the Bible in understanding how to deal with Satan and demonic spirits and spiritual warfare. We heard that song. We've all been blessed by it. The song about being more like Jesus and casting out devil. Now listen, how does Satan work? How do we deal with him in spiritual warfare? Well, in order to deal with the devil, you've got to know how he builds strongholds, because dealing with the devil means tearing down strongholds, what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not physical. They're not guns and knives and hand grenades. They're not boxing gloves. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he launches into a description of what strongholds are. He said, casting down imaginations. The Greek word is logismus. We get our word logic from it. It means systems of thought. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what does that tell us about how Satan operates? It tells us this: everything the devil does, everything he does is done in the realm of the thought life. Every activity, every authority that the devil has in your life and my life, we give to him by surrendering our thoughts to him. And if we're going to have victory over the enemy, it's going to be more, my friend, than chanting some religious slogan. It's going to require a commitment on our part to say, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. There's some things I'm not going to allow in my mind. We've got to be willing to say that, or the devil's going to use us for a whipping boy all the days of our life. Even with all the mighty power of God at our disposal, the fullness and the anointing of the Holy Spirit available to us, we will never be able to tap into the victory which is in Christ until we're willing to take our minds and say, Jesus, you're Lord over what I see. You are Lord over what I listen to. You are Lord over what I'll allow myself to think about. Now, it's the second principle. Not only the principle of reaping, but the principle of responsibility. Job understood the principle of responsibility. Notice that Job not only recognized that what he allowed into his mind and into his thoughts would produce a spiritual harvest, but furthermore, he said, I am taking responsibility for what I allow my eyes to look upon. He made a covenant with himself concerning what he would and would not tolerate as a visual image worthy of his gaze. You know, tonight you are spiritually responsible before the living God for what you allow into your mind and into your thoughts by means of your eyes and your ears. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, I'm not talking to you. You don't need to clean up your mind. You need to get saved. But if you are a Christian, I am talking to you. You are responsible before God for what you watch and what you listen to. You remember what Psalm 1 said? I quoted a moment ago. Blessed is a man who doesn't let the world's system of thought control him, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What about Psalm 19, verse 14? The psalmist said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Do you ever stop and say, Lord, is this television show I'm watching, is this acceptable in your sight? Is this book or magazine I'm reading, is this acceptable in your sight? Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Scripture says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be some wicked way in me. We better get a handle on this thing, folks, because in this media-mad society, which prioritizes being entertained by movies and music and novels and so forth, above walking with God in holiness, the church has literally surrendered to Satan without even putting up a fight by practicing irresponsibility with regard to what we watch and listen to. I am constantly amazed at the VCR tapes that are found in Christians' homes. I am repeatedly stunned by the movies that believers boast of going to see. Do you not know that you are responsible before God for what you allow your eyes to look upon? I am beginning to be convinced, and I'm telling you the God's honest truth, and I hate to say this, but I'm beginning to be convinced that most modern American Christians don't have enough sense to own a TV. I mean, we're just too flat stupid. We're just too dumb. We ought not have one. We don't have enough sense to know how to turn it off. We just don't have enough gumption. I'm telling you, if you came to my home and you started cussing in front of my wife and son, I would ask you one time politely to leave my house. But we'll pay $35-$40 a month to a cable company and sit down and sit the whole family down in front of it, let them come in and cuss our family out every night of the week. We don't have any sense. We need to practice some responsibility concerning what we watch and what we listen to. We don't know how to be responsible for our thinking, for our eyes. Of course, the reason that we don't take responsibility is that we don't think it really matters. We really think it doesn't have any effect on us. We have been convinced by the devil that what we watch and what we read and what we listen to has no real impact on us. We think we can watch violent and profane and sexually explicit scenes without it affecting us. But the truth is, Satan builds his strongholds in our lives around our thought patterns. When we begin to view violent, profane, irreverent, and sexually immoral material as if it is acceptable, instead of being grieved and outraged by it and rejecting it and refusing to tolerate it before our eyes, then Satan has been given place in our hearts, and our victory in Jesus is going to be forfeited, and the Holy Spirit is going to be grieved, and God is not going to get any honor out of our lives. Job took responsibility for what he would look upon. And you and I need to do the same. I told my wife one day, after we'd had a conversation with a Christian, and he was telling about the show he just let his 9-year-old son go to see, R-rated filth. I just was stunned to silence as he talked about it in calm tones. And it just blew my mind that anybody who'd say they're saved didn't have more sense than that. And after the conversation was over, and I'm not one of those guys that has a quick comeback. When somebody says something that is so full of massive ignorance that it just staggers my mind, I just stand there dumbfounded. I think, no. I didn't just hear what he just said. I know good and well. And then 10, 15 minutes later after he's gone, I think of what I wish I'd said. Bless God, I wish I could find that guy now. Got a good one for him now, but he's gone. I told my wife after that conversation, I said, you know what we ought to do, Christian fathers? What they ought to do is they ought to just get on Friday night and say, all right, kids, wife, we're going to have a good night out now. We need some entertainment. So let's all load up and go down to the local topless bar. We're just going to go down here, topless bar. Now, that's a little nudity, but just no big deal. We just need some entertainment. That makes about as much sense as you turning on HBO or Showtime or whatever it is you watch, because they're going to have topless scenes come across the screen. The devil said, oh, it doesn't matter. And we've said, yes, devil, you must be right. And we've traipsed right along behind him into bondage and defeat. And the glory of God's gone from us. And we're saying, what's wrong? Why isn't God moving? He will never move on unclean vessels. Never will. God can fill a small vessel. He can fill a small vessel, and he will, but he will not fill a filthy vessel. So we must take responsibility. Listen, let me say this to you, folks. We don't need, if we're saved, you and I who are saved, we ought not feel that we have to see every new movie that this ungodly world produces. I was reading a book on spiritual warfare by one of the great men of God of our day, and he made a statement I'd never even considered. He said, in our day, even minor demons can exercise major influence in the church. Because all they have to do is possess and control one screenwriter, one producer, one director, and suddenly they have immediate access to the minds of the majority of professing saints. We ought not feel that we who are saved have to see every new thing that the world produces. We ought not feel that we have to listen to the same anti-Christian music or watch the same anti-Christian music videos as those who do not know our Christ. Now listen, if you're lost, I'm not shocked that you act like you're lost, but if you're saved, it shocks me when you act like a lost man. When a novel or a magazine or a CD or a television show or a movie stands for everything that our Christ is against, then it ought to be a no-brainer for any Christian. This is not complicated. This is basic, common-sense Christianity that we have walked away from in this country. I've heard pastors and worship leaders and fellow evangelists talk calmly about the R-rated filth they've seen, and the PG and PG-13, which is no better in our day. filth, ungodliness. And you know what they say? This is what's said. I've heard it 10,000 times. They say, well, now, it had a little cursing in it and had a few nude scenes, but overall, it was a good show. And I want to say, what? It is. If I stood in this pulpit tonight and I took God's name in vain two or three times and I sprinkled in four or five more choice obscenities and I rolled down your screen and displayed some scenes of nude couples having sexual relations, would you leave the building saying, well, you know, that sermon had a few objectionable parts in it, but overall it's a pretty good mess? No, you'd be outraged. You'd be shocked. You'd want to run me off, and rightly so. If you had any sense, you'd show me the door by the foot. Yet we want to act as if it's perfectly all right. Why doesn't it outrage you and cause you to get up and leave the theater when your Lord's name is taken in vain? And you see scenes of people having sexual relations, and you witness the very faith that you claim to hold precious, treated with everything but respect. A fellow told me in Longview, Texas, a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching a Bible conference, I preached on this subject. I wrote the message and preached it there the first time a couple of weeks ago. And after the service, he said, let me tell you an illustration I got off the internet. He said, two kids came to their Christian dad and said, Dad, we want to go see this new movie. And the father said, well, I don't know, kids. I don't think that's a movie a Christian ought to see. And they said, well, Dad, it's got a little bit in it that you might object to, but overall, it's a pretty good show. And they pressured him. He said, no, kids, you're not going to go. It's not something Christians ought to see. And they were mad and upset and bitter at their father. And they stomped off to the room. And a little while later, the mother and the father colluded together and fixed them a pan of brownies. They loved brownies, and they called them in and said, kids, y'all been wanting brownies two or three days, but we fixed your brownies. And boy, they came in to get a brownie, and mama said, no, wait a minute, before you get this brownie, let me tell you, I want to make sure you understand clearly. I used all your favorite ingredients and just the way you like them, but I did mix in just a little bit of dog manure. Now, not much percentage wise, very little, so dig in. So how much filth? You see, folk, here's the illustration. How much filth does it take to make something filthy? How much? We Christians want to rate it. We say it only had five cuss words and two nude scenes, so we'll take that. How much dog poop do you willing to eat? Let me say to you tonight, fellow believers, the entertainment industry in America has a worldview that is not only ungodly, it is anti-God. And most movies and most television and most music and novels and magazines are serving as nothing more than propaganda pieces for the enemy of your faith. We are absolute spiritual imbeciles if we allow Satan to have free run of our hearts and homes. We ought to bow before God in repentance of the sinful way we've exalted entertainment above holiness, of the ungodly way we have elevated our own comfort and convenience above walking with Jesus and being full of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3 prophesies of a day, and we're living in the middle of that day, when men will love pleasure more than they love God. And the Word of God says they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. The power of godliness is holiness. They deny that holiness and choose entertainment above walking before God in holiness. I want to give you one last principle. I call it the principle of ruthlessness. The principle of ruthlessness. I want you to notice that Job was committed to practicing spiritual ruthlessness regarding what he would look upon. I made a covenant with mine eyes. This is a determined discipline in Job's heart. He is manifesting the kind of godly intolerance that is not only spiritual, it's rational for the Christian. There are some images, Job said. There are some images, there are some thoughts that I will not tolerate even for a moment. So I'm making a covenant with myself. I'm going to be ruthless about this. I'm not going to allow some things into my eyes. Are you willing to make that kind of radical obedience stand for Christ? Willing to be intolerant and ruthless when it comes to allowing ungodly thoughts to enter your mind? In our lazy, lukewarm, spiritually complacent church culture, we have forgotten what it means to be really obedient to God, to be zealously disciplined, and to be passionate about holiness. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible tells us of a group of people who got saved. They got saved out of paganism, out of occultism, and the first thing they did when they got saved is they went back home and cleaned out every book that they had on the occult and on paganism, and they piled it up and burned it. And the Bible even says they calculated how much it was worth, and it was a huge sum of money that they just piled in a bonfire and burned. Listen, you say that's old-fashioned preaching, but you're talking about book burning, you're dead right I am. There's some things ought to be burned. Some of us are in desperate spiritual need of a ruthless cleansing of our hearts and homes. Listen, you can pray all the formula prayers you want to pray. You can bind the devil and rebuke demons and do all you want to do. But as long as you allow movies and videos and tapes and television programs in your family that are satanic instead of Christ-centered, you're giving demons a direct access line to your home. And you're never going to cast them out until you deal with that issue. Some of us ought to go home tonight and look through our CD catalog, our CD stand, and say, you know what, Jesus is nowhere around this deal. We ought to go through and look at our VCR tapes and say, man, God, Lord God, is this, if I meditate on this, if I watch this, is this acceptable in your sight? A few weeks ago when I preached on this, a father came to me the last night of the meeting. I preached on it the first night of the meeting, which is always a dangerous thing to do, preach on something like this first night of the meeting. I preached on it the first night of the meeting, and he came to me 3 nights later, and he said, preacher, I just want to tell you what we did last night. He said, a couple of nights ago, you preached on this subject, and we went home last night, and I got my teenage children and my wife together. We pulled out our cabinets with our VCR tapes in them. We went through them, and one by one, we evaluated if Jesus could get any glory out of it, if it was ungodly or anti-godly, and we piled them up and threw them away. And he said, I want to tell you what really blessed me. He said, my teenage kids went upstairs. He said, I didn't know how they were going to react or what they were going to do. And an hour or so, they came back down with a stack of CDs. They said, Daddy, we went through our CDs and said, this is not of God. Jesus is not glorified, and we want you to add this to the pile. I said, son, that's when revival's on. That's when revival is more than something you talk about. It's more than a word you say. It's the passion of your life that you say, I'll let nothing stand between me and Jesus. I'll let nothing keep me from being filled with the Holy Spirit. I recently saw a sign on top of a pastor's television, and I loved it. He had typed it on his computer and printed it out. He put it on top of the TV, said, we will allow nothing on this screen that we would be ashamed to watch if Jesus was sitting on the couch beside us. I said, glory, son, you're on. You've got something there. If Jesus was watching that movie with me, would I blush to know that the King of Glory was seeing those scenes? Would I be ashamed at the lyrics of the songs I listen to today? Jesus himself were riding beside me in the car. Now, you can deceive yourself on this issue. I know you can deceive yourself into thinking that Jesus doesn't care, because we're masters at lying to ourselves. We were in our doctor's office, my wife's doctor, by the way, reading a magazine. I don't know what the magazine was. I was reading a book. She picked up a magazine, and she punched me and handed it over. And the actress, I don't know her name. I wish I could call her name, because I'd love to call her name. Oh, I believe in that. Yes, sir. She is a professing Christian. Says she's been saved since she's a teenager. This past year, she played the leading lady in a movie. This will tell some of you saw it, so I'll just tell Pierce, what's his name, was the actor. Right. He was the man, he was the leading man, she was his leading lady. And the movie required several nude love scenes, the article said. And this lady is a professing Christian. In fact, she says, the article said, a dynamic Christian. And the article said that she had a real struggle with playing that part, because it required that nude love scene, and as a Christian it bothered her. And then this is what it said, however, her faith gave her peace with it. Why? Because she said she knew of no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not take off thy clothes in a nude scene. We can lie to ourselves and convince ourselves that Jesus doesn't care, but my friend, the standard of the Word of God is, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Ask yourself, can I picture the living God doing this, engaging in this? Well, you can talk all you want to about the Lord. You can pray for revival. You can cry and weep and profess how much you love Jesus. But the truth is revealed by what you have stacked up by your television at home, what you go to see on the show. We need to learn how to be ruthless. All pornography, all nudity, all material containing nude and sexually explicit material is absolutely ungodly and to be refused. Anybody in any sense knows that. And equally, obviously, any and all entertainment that directly blasphemes and opposes the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ is to be rejected and allowed absolutely no foothold in our hearts and homes. Now, parents, you've got to take responsibility for what you allow your young children to see. When they move out, they'll have to make their own decisions, and they'll have to choose for themselves whether they'll love God or whether they'll love the world. But as long as they're under your roof, you set the standard for holiness in your home. Children, youth, adults, every one of us who name the name of Christ ought to have enough sense to make this basic commitment, the same one Job made. I will make a covenant with myself that I will not allow any music, any movies, any literature to enter my mind if it is disobedient to the Word of God and dishonoring to my Jesus. Have you ever made a covenant with your eyes? Now listen, if you're not going to do it, then just don't call yourself saved. Did you hear me? I'm telling you, I just about had all I can take. A folk who want to name the name of Jesus on Sunday and live just like every ungodly heathen in the world Monday through Saturday. If you're going to name Jesus as Lord, then make a covenant of holiness with yourself. Before you and I can ever expect to have revival, then we're going to have to take seriously the matter of being holy. Because of without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Scripture says. Jesus must be Lord of all, or He is not your Lord at all. That means He must be Lord of what you read and what you watch and what you listen to just as much as anything else. If you're not willing to let Him do that, you have no reason to be surprised when you don't have any victory or any joy or any shout. I was given this little poem the other day. It came through the email from a friend of mine. I want to read this to you as I close. It says, they lie on the table side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well worn and cherished with pride. Not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide. No, not the Bible, but the TV guide. As the pages are turned, what shall they see? Oh, what does it matter? Just turn on the TV. Then confusion reigns. They can't all agree on what they should watch on the old TV. So they open the book in which they confide. No, not the Bible, but the TV guide. The Word of God is seldom read, maybe a verse before they fall to bed. Exhausted and sleepy, as tired as can be, not from reading the Bible, from watching TV. So then back to the table, side by side, lie the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the Word. The plan of salvation is seldom heard. But forgiveness of sin, so full and free, is found in the Bible, not on TV. I wonder which of those two books, the Bible or the TV guide, you spent more time looking through this past week. We want to have revival, or are we just playing some kind of goofy little church game? We're going to have revival, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to require a commitment to covenant with our eyes concerning what we'll think about. Let's stand together as we pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray you would use your word tonight to change our lives. Many of us just need to hit the altar and confess that we have had undisciplined and undiscipled eyes. We've wanted to claim Jesus as Lord over every other area, but we've wanted to exempt His Lordship over what we watch and read and listen to. We've wanted to say, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Father, I pray tonight you'd help us see you are Lord over us. And everything we do must be submitted to your approval, including what we watch, what we read, what we listen to. I ask you, living God, to help this crowd in this good church to not just use the word revival, but to mean it, and to have a passion after you and after holiness. In Christ's name, amen.